Hopefully I can keep your attention tonight. We've got four slides, and this is number one, so we're actually a fourth of the way already done. But we're going to talk about Matthew, and it's not an exhaustive study. I've read a lot of material, but there's just not a whole lot on Matthew in the Bible. So what's not there, you can't put out. But I want to spend just a couple moments talking about Matthew, the man. We know who is an apostle, and then we'll talk about the gospel, which we could talk for days on end about the book, the Gospel of Matthew. So as we talk about Matthew, we know that he was a Hebrew according to the text that Trevor read for us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. He was the son of Alphaeus. We understand that. That's what the Bible says. We also understand that there's an account that I want to read with you in Mark and in Luke, because they also talk about Matthew, this man. They call him by the name of Levi in Mark chapter 2. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the account there, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 5 and read that account. But just some interesting points in my studies. Again, if you look in commentaries, you look in different study books and all that, you can find different information. There's different beliefs by different scholars. Some believe that possibly Jesus called Matthew by the name Matthew. We don't know that. But we know that he was referred to by Mark and Luke as Levi. And what's interesting is the fact that Matthew means gift of Yahweh. So it's possible that Jesus was the first to call Matthew by the name of Matthew instead of Levi. We don't really know, but it's interesting because, you know, Jesus and his mother had come from Capernaum, and they came up, or from Nazareth to Capernaum, and they went through the tax office in the Matthew account, and that's where Matthew was met. That's where Christ came in contact with Matthew, and he called him from there, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But go ahead and let's look in the Mark account, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, I have 14 up there. Let's look in verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now there's several things in this text we want to look at. In the Matthew account, it doesn't say that they had this feast. It doesn't say where it was at. In this account, it says that in verse 15, "Now it happened as he was dining," talking about Christ, "dining in Levi's house, that there were many tax collectors and sinners gathered together. And of course, as you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're always looking, you know, for fault, and they're trying to find out why this Messiah, the one that says he's the Son of God, is here eating with these tax collectors and these sinners. And of course, Jesus gives the beautiful answer that those only those that are sick have need of a doctor, not those who are well. So he tells them, these are sinners. These are the people that I need to talk to. Why do I need to sit and dine only with righteous people? They don't need healing. They don't need salvation. The sinners are the ones that need the healing. And then if you look over in Luke's account, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office." Some versions may call it the receipt of customs. So it was like it was a tax that was paid or a custom that was paid. And that's where Jesus met him. He possibly paying their taxes. He went in the office. And that's where Matthew was sitting. He said to him, "Follow me." So he left all and rose and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So again, you see the Luke account here, very similar. We understand that the thief is at Levi's house, and he's with these tax collectors and sinners. Now, of course, Matthew being a tax collector, he brought some of his tax collector friends over, and sinners, whatever position they were in, he knew those were the ones that needed to hear his Messiah. And there's a lot of interesting things that we can kind of understand, and one of the things is in Matthew's calling. When you read this account, here Jesus came to the office, and he told them, he met him, paid the taxes, whatever he did, and said, come follow me. Well, did Matthew just say, okay, sir, Jesus, Christ, Lord, whatever he called him, master, teacher, and just get up and follow him? Well, obviously he had already heard and knew about Christ. In fact, some scholars teach that Matthew had already been taught about the Christ, that he had come and had already been baptized by John. Now, I couldn't find proof of that, but that's what many scholars believe, that he certainly had to have a knowledge that this was the Christ, the prophesied one, because when you look in comparison, which is so interesting about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you remember the story of them? They'd been out fishing all day, and they were cleaning their nets, and here Christ gets in the boats and starts teaching. He says, Peter, you know, get your boat, and let's go out in the deep and cast your net. And he says, but Lord, we fished all day and have caught nothing. And he says, but as you will. And you remember they threw the nets out, and they got so many fish that he said, James, John, you guys get over here. And they filled up the boats to where the boats almost sank. So when they got back in, there was no doubt that these four men, there was no doubt in their mind that this was the Son of God because of the miracle that had just been wrought before their very eyes. They fished all day long. If you've ever been fishing and you don't get a bite, and you're for hours and hours and hours, you know how that feels. They were fishing for their livelihood all day, and there was nothing. And then Jesus tells them to put down their nets, and they loaded up the boats. The text tells us that it almost sank the boats. It was so many fish. So anyway, the point is, when they get back to the land, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And because of the miracle and his teachings and all, they believed and they all followed him. Well, we don't have the exact account of Matthew. It just says that he came in his tax office and said, follow me. Matthew had to have a prior knowledge. He wouldn't just say, okay, sir, I'll come and follow and do whatever you want. So anyway, just a little interesting part about that. He had to have a knowledge about Jesus the Christ. And when he was called, he was thrilled. He was so thrilled. What does it say? He took him to his house and had a feast. And he brought his friends over who were tax collectors. And then he brought sinners and other friends that probably had no part of religion at all with them so that they could hear his Messiah. He was so excited about it. Levi means joined or adhesion. And of course, we know that Levi, being the priestly tribe, which we're studying about in the Old Testament, well, that was what he was called. And as a tax collector, he wasn't looked on very favorably because he was joined or adhered to this uncrafty job, if you will, of being a tax collector. Now, let me give you a little insight on that. I didn't understand how it all worked, but apparently he worked for the Roman government, and he would collect the taxes for the Caesars. But these tax collectors, from what I understand, were allowed to collect a little or above and beyond what was required to Caesar, but they could, if it caused a stink or a revolt, then they had to back off. So they would try to get as much extra money so that they could put it in their pockets. So they were scrupulous, and because of that, they didn't have a very good reputation at all. In fact, they were called publicans, and I forget the exact text, but in Luke, a publican is referred to as a sinner, and that's so interesting. We know that Matthew was a tax collector for the Roman government, and that's where Jesus met him, in the tax office. A tax gatherer is referred to as a publican. Now, the Latin for a publican, and I'm not a Latin expert, but when you look at references, Latin is publicanus, which means tax collector. So that's exactly what it was. He was a publican, which is another name for a sinner, because it was one of those occupations that, because of their dealings, they would get extra money. And another thing, understood that this area was a thriving port community, and these tax collectors would go aboard these ships when the ships and the cargo would come in, just like in Charleston. We have a customs. That's basically what these guys did. They were like a customs officer, tax collector. They would go in and say, okay, you've got this much on your ship. We need this much customs from you. And there was many of them that were unscrupulous, and they'd say, okay, well, you give me this bale and this bale, and we'll let these go. Or if you line my pocket with so much money, then I'll let you pass through with this amount, and we'll call it even. They were crude people, and I'm not going to compare it to any kind of profession today, but the thing that you can say is I wouldn't want to have a career that somebody would say, well, he's a sinner, or put in the category as a sinner. What a horrible profession to have. So we can only understand that when Matthew got the call, had the understanding, and the Lord came in and said, come follow me, he was thrilled. He was thrilled. He ran home. He invited his friends and neighbors and whoever, and they came in so that his Messiah, this Lord, so that they could hear his message that he had to offer. And there's not a whole lot, as I said, about Matthew in the Bible. And the interesting thing about it, if we could pull Matthew back from the dead and say, well, how come there's not a lot about you? He'd say, because it ain't about me. It's about my Messiah, my Christ, the Lord. And that's a powerful message in the fact that there's very little about him in the Bible. It's not about Matthew. It's about the Lord and what he has come to do to save sinners from their sin, to call them to repentance. Matthew, the only other time Matthew is mentioned, incidentally, is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, and we know that is in Jerusalem. The disciples or the apostles are all gathered in their upper room, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. That's the other time he's mentioned with the other 11 in the Bible. Again, not a whole lot about Matthew in the Bible, but the important thing, he was an apostle. He was told to come follow me, and he did that. And again, looking back on this unscrupulous career that he had, to leave that behind and to come and follow his Lord and Savior, what a joy. What a joy that would be to just put that behind you. If you've ever had one of those jobs you just really didn't like, and then you quit or moved on, and then afterwards you feel elated. It's just hard to describe. If we look at this account, he just had to have felt just so elated to have gotten away from this position and to get to be a follower of the Lord's. And as you look through the book of Matthew, all the things that he talks about, again, we could talk for days and days just on the book of Matthew. Well, we move into the book, written around A.D. 50 to 70. Again, that date changes, depends on who the scholar is. Some say as late as 75. Written to Orthodox Jews, they're still watching for the Messiah. The Jews are looking for a physical kingdom. They're looking at what's around them, just like the Israelites did. They looked around them and they saw all these heathen nations with a king. Well, let's get a king. And they did, and we know the history there. Well, the Jews are still looking for a physical king. They're thinking, well, if we get this Jesus, this prophesied one, this physical king, and look how many Jews we have, we'll be a great nation physically. That's not what it was about. It was a spiritual nation. But Orthodox, the Jews, those were the Jews that were the most devout. They would stick to the strictest law of the letter. That's what that means. They stuck to the very law of the letter, doing what was right. So, but their problem was is they were looking for the physical king to come and to be a king over them, and they would have a physical kingdom of great numbers and might and wealth, and that wasn't the case. The central theme of Matthew, as you read through it, is the kingdom of Christ mentioned some 56 times. That's, as Christians, we're followers of Christ. We're in the kingdom. We're not in a physical kingdom. We're in a spiritual kingdom. And that's what says here. The kingdom definition is a realm, a sphere, or a domain. And that's what heaven's going to be, the spiritual realm of God. That's what it's all about. Christ, we know, came from God, and he came to save the sinners. And those sinners will be in that spiritual kingdom. As we see here, the Jews were expecting a physical kingdom, but it wasn't to be. Jesus became the king, and the faithful are subjects in his kingdom. We're in the kingdom, but we're in the spiritual kingdom because we know that flesh and blood will not inherit heaven. The flesh and blood, the bodies we have, will go back to the dust, the earth from which it came. We're looking for something better, where there is no pain and suffering and sorrow, and that is heaven. And that's what Jesus came to bring the faithful into, the spiritual kingdom, and he is our king. Jesus is the king. The kingdom that Christ will present to the Father in the spiritual kingdom of heaven that will last forever with no ending. And that's something when you think about that, something that will never end. I don't know anything that will never end. Most everything you could name on this earth will end, but heaven will not end. It's forever and ever. And that's what we are here for. That's what we're striving for. Christ to be our king. We're to be his subjects in the spiritual kingdom. And then in the judgment day, our joy will be for Christ to present us to God the Father to be in the spiritual kingdom for eternity. What a great blessing that will be. In the book of Matthew, again, there's so many things we could talk about, but there's 41 quotes in the book of Matthew alone that fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Again, that the fact that Jesus was prophesied, he came and he lived and died, you know, on the cross of Calvary for our sins. 41 different quotes in Matthew alone that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy to prove what was prophesied years and years and years ago came to fruition in this book. And that's a powerful message that people can look at and see that indeed that it's the truth. Matthew's gospel is sometimes called the Galilean gospel because we know that when Jesus began his ministry in Galilee and he spread all around the area teaching and preaching his gospel, and the gospel was it to repent of your sins for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it's also known as the parables of the kingdom. The beautiful thing about Matthew is all the different parables you can read. And there's nothing better than a parable because, in my opinion, the parables bring the story down to such a basic level that everyone could understand it. The poorest to the richest, the in-between, they could understand it because it spoke in a plain language, story-like language, to where you could understand and equate what was being said. And he did that all throughout the book of Matthew, which is beautiful language. And then also another title is King and His Kingdom. And, of course, that was really big with Matthew. He talked about the kingdom. And he was so glad to be a follower of Christ, to get away from this sinful occupation, and now to be a follower of Christ in this kingdom that was going to be a spiritual kingdom, that he was just simply elated and thrilled about it. Three divisions of Matthew. Now, this is one reference. It's kind of like any reference book you go to. Some you can take any book of the Bible and say, okay, well, I'm going to break it down in division 1 through 5, 1 through 10, 1 through 20. And every book that I studied broke it down in many, many divisions. Well, I chose the one that had three divisions. It seemed like the simplest. So chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 16 was the Messiah's early days. And we know what's beautiful about Matthew. He goes to the very beginning, before the Savior was. He began before he was even born. And what's interesting is he goes back 14 generations to Father Abraham. That's where it comes from. And then we know about his mother, his father, his family. We know that the virgin birth, and we know the story of how he was born. Matthew goes back to the very beginning and tells us this wonderful story of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, about him teaching as a young man, being left behind in the temple, teaching when his parents had come and they had left him behind, all the things of his early life. And then as he began, we know John came preparing the way for him, and then Jesus came and was baptized by John, and then he began teaching and preaching in Galilee. So, again, many things to be said about his early days. It went from the very beginning to where, from Father Abraham to his birth and his early life, right on through. And then, of course, chapter 4, 17 through 16, verse 20, talks about his signs and his works. We know throughout, as we talked about his parables, all the miracles that he did. They were done so that people would see that he was indeed who he said he was. You know, if I walked out there and said, well, I'm the Christ, and I told people that, and I walked all around town for days on end, I could do it 24 hours a day the rest of my life, it's not going to mean anything unless I back it up. When Christ came, he told them he was the Son of God, that he was from the Father. But he did works. He did these signs. He taught in parables, and he did miracles to prove that indeed he was truly the Son of God. In fact, we've talked about it extensively about he foretold of his death and his resurrection. And he did that. I don't know anybody that says, well, I'm going to die in next month, but a month after that, I'm going to come back to life, so watch for me. I don't know anybody that's ever done that or will ever do that. Christ did that. He foretold and prepared his disciples for that, and it happened. He did. He was put to death, and he did come back as he said. And he not only came back, but he appeared to all of his disciples, his followers, and the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians he appeared before over 500 people. So there was no doubt about that he resurrected. He came back as he said he would. He truly did what he said. But again, we could spend days looking at all the wonderful works and the parables and the things. And what's so great is he talks about in the early chapters 5, the Beatitudes, and right on through, he talks about the basic things of life, about the basic necessities. He doesn't start at the top. He starts, you know, we need clothes and we need food and shelter. He starts with the basics and then works right on from there and tells us to love God and to love your enemies. And he goes right on through everything that life could throw at us or has to offer. He says, don't worry about these things. You know, I'm here and setting up this spiritual kingdom, and here's my proof. Follow me, follow God, who I'm following, and in the end, you'll be saved. Beautiful message. And then finally, the third division in Matthew 16:21-28:20, the Messiah's passion. As I said a moment ago, we know that he foretold about his death. And of course, remember Peter was all angry. Oh Lord, that's not going to happen. We're not let that happen to you at all. And of course, you know the rest of the story with Peter. But he prophesied it. He said that he would die, and that he would rise again on the third day, and he did all of that. He foretold that, and then he met and taught with the apostles daily. And then you remember the account in chapter 26 where he met with them to have the Last Supper. And then that night he was betrayed and arrested, and everything came to pass as he said it was. He was arrested and tried, if you can call it a trial, and he was indeed crucified and put to death, and then was buried, but on the third day he rose again. And as we said a few months ago, he appeared before the disciples, and there was even one of the disciples that had doubt, Thomas, but Jesus put that doubt to rest, and then he appeared before he ascended to some 500, and then he told the disciples as they were watching as he goes, you know, basically, get to work because you'll see me come as I'm leaving. And we know the in Matthew chapter 28, before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission to the apostles, which we read oftentimes from the pulpit. Verse 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 28, he tells us, here he is about to descend back to the Father. He tells his apostles, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he tells them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, observe the things that I have taught you while I have been with you. He didn't leave them saying, well, I got to go. It's time to check out and get back to the Father. He spent hours upon hours teaching them and telling them. And a lot of it was hard to grasp, as we can well imagine. But in the end, he foretold that he was going to have to be crucified and that he would go back. And then they, when they saw that with their own eyes and witnessed that as they were apostles, they understood. And of course, we know that after this, he ascended on high back to the Father. They had assembled in Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then from the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost coming upon the apostles from Jerusalem, they went from that point, that city, and they spread the gospel throughout the entire world. We're here tonight as a result of these men that got this commission from Jesus Christ before he ascended. We're here tonight as a result of this command that he gave these men to go out into the world and to teach all nations and make disciples of all. And they did that. And as a result, we're here tonight because of their work. And as I said, there's many, many things that we could go on and talk about, Matthew. That's the four slides. I told you four slides and that's them. But there's many things about the book of Matthew that we could spend all night. I wanted to mainly just highlight it so it would stick with you and you could remember it. The beautiful message, as we said, about Matthew himself, not a lot about him because it's not about him. It's about the Savior. And we can read all about the wonderful things throughout the book of Matthew that he has written about Jesus Christ. So we don't want to close tonight. Every time that we come together, we have an opportunity to offer the invitation to anyone that needs to either repent of your sins if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, the simple gospel message is Jesus died for your sins. That's why he came. He came to save sinners, not the righteous. Just like he said, you know, the sick don't need a doctor. The sick do need a doctor, but the sinners need repentance. They need salvation, and that's what he came for. And he died. He put sin to death on the cross of Calvary. And as he told the disciples to baptize them, all nations, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we want to baptize you tonight if you want to be a child of God, if you want to repent of your sins and confess your faith in God the Father and Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to repent and to live a faithful life and be baptized, having your sins washed away, we can do that tonight. If there's any subject to the gospel call, please let it be known while we stand together and sing the hymn.